This Bible study is entitled Christmas Foretold. Gordon is working from Isaiah chapter 9.
Father, thank you, Lord, for happy reminiscences and remembering saints of a bygone age or those who are getting on in years now. We thank you for their ministry and witness over many years. Thank you too now, Lord, for the opportunity of sharing and fellowship together and to open up your word. And we pray, O God, that it might indeed be an encouragement to us. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we're looking at part one, which is the past or prophetic things in relation to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as you're no doubt well aware, are in the period of Advent, which simply means coming. It's that season of the year. And soon Christians will be, Christmas will be here. But sadly, we live in a time in our history in this country where the reality of what Christmas is about is almost totally forgotten. I won't say lost, but forgotten. To some, it is simply an excuse to throw parties, and in some cases, the attitude is, let us eat, drink, and be merry. No thought of what the reality. And interestingly, I don't know whether I'll touch on that tonight, but there is a verse in the Psalms, I think, where it says he will become the drunkard's song. And so often I remember my dad had a pub with a big singing music room, and after they'd had a pint or two, my room was above them, my bedroom, and you could hear them singing some of the old hymns, the old Rugged Cross. And come to Christmas time, they would sing the carols after they had a pint or two. So he'd become the drunkard's song. So that's another prophetic thing to look at. But also, many TV or films focus on having a white Christmas. I'm dreaming of a sky blue pink one. Yeah, well, a white Christmas. With romance being the major theme around these things. To many, it has spoiled the thought that they are even, I should say, they have that spirit of thought where they think that, yeah, this is funny, they're even bringing religion into Christmas these days. There's been one or two jokes around on that one, so I'll not bother you with you. To many, and this is probably more to the young, it's the time for Santa Claus. I did actually play Santa Claus in the school for a number of years. They would deck one of the little studies out as the Santa's cave, and the oldest class would be Santa's elves, and they were leaving to go to the comprehensive school the next year. So they passed the point of believing. But it was a good opportunity for me to share the gospel with them and tell them the truth about Christmas. It wasn't about Santa Claus. It was about the Lord Jesus coming. But that's the main theme. That, presents, lights and trees. I love the trees and I love lights. You come to my house, on the bushes outside, loads of lights. I like them. It reminds me that we're the light of the world. And if you took one of the bulbs off the, and just put one bulb, nobody would notice it. And that's often why we have to gather together, isn't it? One light on its own is nothing. But together, we make a show. At least that should be the way in the Christian thing. But these are the major reasons of Christmas, as far as a majority of the people in our country look to. But from our standpoint, the word Advent, meaning coming, is the key. Who is coming? And let me begin with the introduction with a rather a strange verse when we think of Christmas. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, I think there are two things that are very obvious from that verse. First, the importance of the one who was coming. It was the Son of God. Secondly, that this was a well-planned event. Too often, modern Christians think of God reacting to situations, but he doesn't. He has everything planned out. Let's just remind ourselves of just how well the great event was planned. Yeah. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter. I know it's supposed to be prophetic, but it's listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days, or these last times, for you. I hope you pick out from these verses the greatness of the person who we were expecting to come, or at least the Jews were, and that it had been planned even before the creation of the world. The plan was that his Son would come and he would die on that cross to redeem us and to save us and to make us fit for heaven. It was always in the heart and mind of God, even before the beginning. So how was God going to reveal this special person? How was he going to unveil and develop that plan? And here, I'm going to have to be very, very careful. I could go on for a long, long time over this. First, then, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I used to talk about them as being clues. It says there, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, so far, that's quite general. But he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And it seems as if there it narrows it down to a individual who was going to come, that God was going to send, the seed of the woman. Now, one of the things is, in so many of these situations, there are miracles. Up to Genesis 3:15, there had been no seed of a woman. There had been no body born, as we would say, by natural means. There was Adam and Eve alone. And so he promises something that would possibly look impossible. But our God is the God of the impossible, isn't he? Adam and Eve had appeared, had failed the test. The promise is that one would come who would fulfill and develop that test and pass it with flying colours and therefore become the Redeemer. Tremendous, right there. Before the world began, that's where we started. Right at the beginning, before there was any children on the earth, the promise was made. The plan was being unveiled. And in his wisdom, God does it step by step so that we don't get too much information at one go. Too much information, to use a modern phrase, could blow your mind. God in his wisdom did it in different ways and at different times. But after Cain and Abel, Seth, Adam and Eve had other children as well, and the population began to grow. Who was going to be the seed? Where was the seed going to come from? Well, the next real clue is actually given in Genesis 12 and Genesis 18. And it begins with the call of Abram. In the midst of a sophisticated, idolatrous people. That sounds familiar for today, doesn't it? They were very modern with all the modern trappings of the day. They had a library. They had underfloor heating. They had sewers. It was a very sophisticated society. But it was idolatrous. It was idolatrous. Joshua 24 will tell you a little bit more about that. Within the boundaries of the city, it was about 2.5 miles round, so you could walk it in. When we were younger, let's put it, we could have walked around it in an hour quite comfortably. But there lived a man who was different. Now, I once did all the people in the early years, and who would know who. Well, Abraham would have known Seth. I think it was Seth. Where's Dorothy when you need her? She had the good memory. And somewhere there was still a seed of faith in the Lord. And Abram was one of those people. And when God spoke to that man and called him out from that situation, it wasn't only going to be a blessing for the Jews, but for all the nations. So he is separated as being the next link in the chain of the seed. Now, Abram wasn't perfect. So he wasn't the seed. Then we move on. We go up to Genesis 17. The problem, of course, when Abraham fathered Ishmael by a servant woman, Hagar, an Egyptian, trying to shortcut the promise. Remember, he'd been married to Sarai, who became Sarah, and she was a bit older. I think she'd be even older than we are to this day. And she hadn't had any sons, and they tried to shortcut the system. And this is a danger if you try to shortcut God's plans. But there they were. He had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Well, God spoke and said, in Isaac the seed will come. Genesis 17:19. But the problem gets even bigger. There's Genesis 28, 13 and 14, in Numbers 24, 17. We come across a problem. Isaac had two sons. Well, it was two sons the previous one. It's two sons here, Esau and Jacob, both of whom were not of the best of characters. Jacob's name says it means he was the supplanter. In other words, he was a modern con man, what we would call a con man in modern days. So surely the trail must end here. But no, God chooses Jacob. Wow. But not before he had a confrontation and brought him to his senses spiritually. And then it gets even worse, because Jacob had more than two sons. Yeah, I think it was 12 altogether, wasn't it? Test your memories. It was 12. Reuben the firstborn, Simeon, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Levi, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin to four different women. Wow. That's a problem, isn't it? Well, we're only allowed one today. Well, that's probably as well. Just think, if you had four wives, four mother-in-laws, you know, it'd be a bit of a problem, couldn't it? Never mind, joking aside, there was 12. Now, in the natural, it would be Reuben. He was the firstborn. But Reuben at the side pass. And Judah takes his place as the leader. And that's very interesting. Look at them again. Which was the most spiritually minded of the 12? Joseph. But it wasn't Joseph, because God already knew that the kingly family would be of the tribe of Judah, because he planned it all out. And he gives us these clues and many, many more, including the ones we commonly read, like the one in Isaiah, so that we would know who was coming, when he was coming. Yes, when. There is a timetable in Daniel. And where he would be born, even, as you all know these verses, and the purpose of his coming. It is all revealed. Now, I better stop at that fifth clue. I could take you on through a few more. Nine. Some of those take us on into the life of the Lord, and I didn't want to do that. But I was trying to build up the picture that God has planned all of this. He's opened it step by step so we can learn that plan, so we could know who Jesus was and come to love him, serve him, and worship him. What a gracious God to deal so gently with us and so kindly. Now, I think I will leave it at that. If you want to ask any questions or comments, I can go through some more of the prophecies if you wish. Let me put it this way. It's not magnified as it should be. I mean, so I've got about a series of four messages all on these things. And my problem has been keeping it short. But I hope this whets your appetite to search again and work it out all the way through. See how God, step by step, reveals his plan until his son comes.
That was Gordon Stoves on behalf of Gospel Outreach International. In December 2023, part of the Anticipating Christmas series. We hope you have enjoyed this Bible study, and if you'd like to join us for other online Bible studies, then you can find more details at goi.org.uk. You are welcome to share this Bible study with others, but please don't modify it without express permission.